Engage family to week three of relationships in the month of Feb. I have the honor of Sunny Timbani, Derek Wilbert, and Damien Sharp here with me. Say hello to our FH community and Church Online.
Hello, everyone.
Great to see you guys here with me. We're doing week three, and as you would know, week one and two is on YouTube or on Facebook. So if I can encourage you, go back. Incredible content already unpacked. But we're going to be diving into everything around friendships, marriage, and even a question around purity and the weight. It's not just about the V card.
So let's kick off with that note of Sunny, who's fueled and fired up to answer.
But we'll go lighthearted. And we know that Sunny, known as PE's best friend.
There we go.
I have to ask you, how do we have honoring friendships for both men and women?
Sure. So I think I'm like the poster child for that. I am quite proud of how I'm able to do that. And I think in church context, it's made quite weird sometimes. But whenever it's brought up, like when someone asks, why are you so close? How are you so close? Isn't it weird? I'm like, maybe people should ask themselves why they think it's weird. Why don't they feel like it's normal? And I think, man, if you can't be a guy and girl that are friends, you need to ask yourself, what about you? Do you feel like you can't control? You know what I mean? And it's like, if I can enjoy conversation with a girlfriend on a specific topic where they stimulate interest and it flows, why can't I have that with a different topic with a guy?
That's true.
Do you know what I mean?
No.
And it's like, excuse me, I think Colossians 2 verse, I'm not sure, but these geniuses all find it. Colossians 2 says, you died with Christ, and then when you died with Christ, he set you free from all these spiritual powers in the world. And all these teachings now we tend to follow, although they're like, they're out of like pious self-denial and like bodily discipline, and there are things like don't touch, don't do this. They're like, they tend to be mere human teachings. But we're failing to acknowledge the root of why you actually can't control yourself. Why do you need those things? Why do you feel like you're a victim or like, excuse me, vulnerable to evil? Instead of believing I have Christ in me, I'm able to have a purely platonic relationship until stated otherwise. And I think when we open the relationship to assumption, we're almost acting like we're not worth someone saying, hey, I actually like you. So until that happens, I'm told to be friends. I'm fine. Like, I'm not going to equate my worth to like, going to a coffee or maybe not dinner. Dinner's like on the edge.
A connect.
I love that. So if I have a coffee with a guy, I'm not going to assume like this is it. We really are worth more, more than just like automatically assuming this has to be a thing. If the person really likes you, I think they owe it to themselves and you to be like, hey, I think this could be more. And I think it's important that we cultivate friendships where it is safe to express our feelings. And because when we are risk averse and we don't want to be around male and female as friends, it's like we're almost cultivating a culture of fear of sin instead of fear of the Lord, which is where wisdom begins. Not fear of sin, fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
So I think it's a fine line. And I think the key question is, what is it that scares me about being a guy or girl friends with the opposite sex? Because there's a root to that. Where have I seen it and how do I address it?
Yeah, it's almost like you're saying, where's the starting point of that argument?
Yeah.
And where does it come from?
Yeah.
Because it is important to ask yourself, like you said, is it fear? Is that the starting point?
Yeah.
Or is it love?
Yeah. It's scripture
good.
Talks about that. Like, I actually had it in mind when I was thinking about that, because there is no fear in love. And the Bible says we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Matthew 15, I think verse 50 says, whoever are my disciples or whoever do the will of my Father who is in heaven are my brother, sister, and mother. So we're brother and sister first. We're family first. And families don't treat one another weirdly. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I don't think churches should actually be okay with normalizing high stakes in guy-girl friendships. Because we are cultivating a culture of the fear of sin or the fear of getting it wrong instead of a culture of fearing the Lord, which is a thought of wisdom, and a culture of like practicing self-control and knowing your worth.
So I think
that's how I navigate it.
When it comes to friendships, I mean, I've often known in like men group settings, it's that scripture in Proverbs that's iron sharpens iron.
There we go.
So why can't we be able to equip one another in such a way? And I love how you've answered that, Sunny. Thank you so much. Damien, I move on to you as we work our way towards a relationship of marriage. We ask the question, sometimes we're waiting for God. Now, knowing your relationship with Annika and over 8 years of dating to now be married, how have you navigated that space?
Yes, I think it's we've often referred to it as the weight of waiting in Christian circles. And it is because it's heavy. Waiting can be burdensome, but we often misinterpret the period of waiting. And we do this like on a regular basis. So when your crush did not reply in 90 seconds, you try and get six. Like, this person needs some, man.
What did I do? It's final.
When you're in a restaurant and you've put in your order, now it's become that time you waited too long. You think, well, immediately they've forgotten about my order.
Sure.
And sometimes we take those thought patterns into our relationship with God.
Sure.
And we think if he doesn't answer a prayer, he's mad.
Wow.
We think if he's not responding or if we are waiting, that he has forgotten about us. And it's that whole thing of coming to Romans 12, verse 2, that says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind.
Sure,
then you will be able to test and approve the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God.
Yeah, that's good.
I mean, isn't it a dangerous thing to conform to those patterns? Mm-hmm. I think of social media and the algorithms and how we really fall subject to that. And we can often be a product of social media algorithms. Those are patterns which we fall into. So we need to ask ourselves, am I frustrated by waiting because of the culture I'm in? Or why am I frustrated by waiting? And because waiting is normal, isn't it? Abraham and Sarah waited for Isaac.
Sure.
David waited to be crowned as king. Israel waited for Christ, a savior, right? And we wait for heaven and earth to be reunited.
Sure.
That's good. That's great.
I think of Romans 8, verse 19. That says the whole creation is in eager expectation for God to reveal his children.
Wow.
I'm a creation. We are all creations of God. It's not just nature.
Yeah,
the stable is a creation.
That's good.
I'm eagerly waiting for God to reveal himself to my friends, to my family. And that's waiting because I've been waiting for quite some time for some of those friends. And so what should we do then if not fall into the patterns of this world? I think we should be patient.
Sure.
And patience is trusting God, trusting him to work while we wait.
Sure.
Patience is not rushing in and out of relationships. Patience is really spending time with people and waiting. And so in Psalm 37, verse 7, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil. And so it's that first phrase, be still before the Lord, be patient.
Yeah, that's great.
Wait, wait on God. Don't just go with your own thing like Abram and Sarah did. And it's not going to work. So if you really want to see the hand of God in your life, try not to act before God has get to that point of fulfilling his promise, because he is faithful and he will fulfill that promise.
That's great.
Now, to be honest, sometimes we get to that point, even when we listen to a panel like this and we listen to the wise counsel of many people, we still feel like David felt in Psalm 22. And this is him. He said, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest.
Sure.
How often have you felt like that? And then it goes on to say, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises.
Sure.
And so what we're seeing here is that waiting should not make you stop worshiping.
Sure.
Woo!
He did not stop worshiping.
Sorry.
He said, he said, God is not answering me yet. I praise him as the Holy One. God has not stopped being faithful just because you are waiting for some
sort of word, James.
And so I think we should really find waiting normal. It's not comfortable. It's really, in the biblical framework, it's normal.
Yeah.
And so absolutely. I think waiting is absolutely worth it. In my relationship with Annika, waiting has been definitely worth it.
Mm,
and it's not only waiting for a person, but it's waiting for God to work while I wait.
That's so.
Oh, wow, Zap.
That's true.
Sorry,
I'll let Sunny just soak in the corner here for a brief moment. I really like what you've touched on, Damon, waiting on God. And I want to ask in the comments now, what are you waiting on God for? Is it your finances?
Mm.
Is it work opportunities? Or is it relationships? And I want to see in the comments and knowing that there's a prayer request form if you should want to fill out that we'll have our pastoral team praying over.
Mm.
But so incredibly answered, Damien.
That's great.
Sunny, how are you feeling?
Pure man, that is so good.
I think
with the waiting thing, what I found to help, like when I felt, oh Lord, I really want this, and it just wasn't coming quickly enough, whatever it is, in every facet of life, we often so easily make the mistake of treating the waiting period as empty space.
Mm.
But even that space is like, it's the middle, it's the waiting ground, but it's like, as you said, worship ground.
Yeah.
Sure. It's meaningful living.
Mm. Yeah.
You know, there's 100%. So much to live for. And we tend to only wait until we see it in hindsight, but we don't have to.
Yeah.
We really don't have to. Yeah, absolutely.
Very
I love that, James. That's so good.
Awesome.
Wow. I remember you referenced in our morning meeting as well, and I had to bring it up, but in Psalms chapters 15 to 25 to 40, you'll correct me if I got it wrong, 25 to 40, it's mentioned over 10 times the concept and word of wait.
Sure.
What David was going through.
And it's incredible how during Psalm 25 to 40 is that almost for a lot of the times it's waiting and hope. Or wait and take courage.
Oh.
Or wait and be patient.
So good.
It's always wait and then with a little bit of counsel.
Wow.
So it's
Damien,
really
that's
it's really
beautiful.
Part of our relationship with God is
wow.
waiting.
Yo.
We shouldn't be surprised by it.
Sure.
Yo, that's powerful.
That's amazing, Damien. Thank you so much. And Derek, we move on to you for your first panel question. It's not an easy one. And not often spoken in church context. But I asked the question of how do we remove the shame and regain the blessing when we have a conversation?
Super simple. I think, especially with what Damien touched on and the whole aspect of waiting and that beauty in the waiting,
sure.
I think we find certain things, I think being married now, you only realize certain things about why they made sense now. So I think also dating for quite a long time, we were together for about 6 years. We kind of had to figure that thing out about, well, what is shame? What is waiting like? Because it's difficult to wait for something if you don't know what you're waiting for, if
sure,
that makes
sure.
sense, you know? So I think when you have those conversations and you dig on, okay, what is shame, you know? What's the perspective of shame? And I think for so many years, we grew up in church and as like a Christian couple who's wanting to do things God's way, let's say it like that, we saw that like shame comes with a bit of a perspective. If we speak about this perspective of like, what is shame? What is the perspective of shame? I think for so many years in church, we've seen it as, don't do sex, it's wrong, just wait. You know, that's it. Take that and go. You know, so I think that wasn't good enough for me in terms of an answer. I'm like, well, why? What's God's heart in all of this? You know, why? Exactly like what Damien spoke about. I think in the waiting is where we find all of the beauty, where we find growth in all of life, what David went through and all of those things in the worship, in all of that, that's where we find growth. And I think in my relationship, in terms of the perspective of waiting, is that, okay, that's where we find what purity is, that there is, purity isn't just not having sex, because I can be a virgin and I can be impure, you know what I mean? So I think when we start to look and when we read, like what we read already in Romans 12:2, where there's a new perspective, you've got to transform your mind into what God sees as purity, what God sees as shame, what God sees as waiting. And I think in that is where we find, through experience, obviously, through living that out, we find this is the reason why we wait, because there's so much beauty instead of frustration, instead of the heaviness. There's beauty in building a relationship with someone with and finding new ways to be intimate without a physical kind of too much of a physical that could be premature or it could be too soon. So that's kind of when you change your perspective of why you see it like that, it just makes sense.
Yeah.
You know? So I think like I said before, you know, it's difficult to wait for something when you don't know what you're waiting for.
Mm-hmm.
But when you know that, okay, this is a waiting period, I'm going to find growth here, I'm going to find new ways to be intimate with my future wife.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's when it just slowly starts to make sense. And I think shame just falls away naturally.
Yeah.
Sure.
I think once you see the true heart of God for a couple, well, there's no place for shame in that. Because why must there be shame here?
Yeah.
There's no reason for shame because sex isn't shameful.
Yeah.
In the context of marriage, it's beautiful. So I think when we see that change in perspective, it just sort of starts to make sense.
Yeah.
That's so good.
And I think it's so important that you touched on, we sometimes in church circles, we just think of it of like, it's sex, you don't do it before marriage, and now let's put it away.
Yeah.
You know? And that's all we're going to say.
Mm.
And it's done now. But I think, like you explained it, it's being pure and finding a person attractive not only by his or her physical appearances, but being intimate with them on an emotional level, on a spiritual level. And I think it's so important to know that and to discuss that. Otherwise, that is going to be one of your main reasons for getting married.
Yeah.
And what a surprise you are going to be. That is the only reason, right?
Yeah.
So I think I love the fact that you said we stay pure.
Yeah.
And how we define that.
Yeah. Just on the staying pure thing, I don't know if I'm slightly digressing, but I think even the key part of maintaining purity, a huge part of it is protecting your mind.
Mm.
And protecting your mind means like knowing what you're going to meditate on, which is the word and precepts of the Lord, right? And I think it also slightly ties back to what I chatted about. Like Ephesians 5 says how we ought to speak. It says a lot about that. Genius of dealing. It says a lot about how we ought to talk, how we ought to address one another. But I also feel like how we let people speak around us is a huge amount of that as well.
Absolutely.
Like our friends, how do we speak about sex? Do we make it super casual? And do we make it like, I know, like it's not supposed to be weird cool, but there's a line. It doesn't need to become profane or like super casual derogatory. And unfortunately, we do find that in church circles. I mean, I've seen it with church boys. I'm like, surely there's another person on the other side of this equation that would appreciate this conversation.
Yes,
so I think a huge part of it is watching our minds and watching how we speak about it.
Mm.
The Bible gives us a multitude of good language to address these things and address one another.
Sure.
And I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4, I think, with it 4 verse 4, that speaks about how we ought to treat ourselves, our minds and our bodies, some translations say minds and bodies, in a holy and righteous way.
Mm.
And I think a huge part of that is how we protect our minds.
Yes.
The words we let in and the words we let out.
Yeah.
So I think I love that. So good.
And I think the purity as well is something that can't be seen outwardly. You can't visually see, hey, Derek, you're looking a bit impure today.
Hey, man.
That's all button.
You've got to really look inwardly.
Yeah.
And if there is something, it's an opportunity. I encourage you, in a space that we found such great fruit is Grow Group.
Mm-hmm.
May you reach out to Grow Group in finding a community and ties into that, Sunny, of what's your language like. So if you're suddenly around friends that languages around sex is profane or humiliating of people, change your community around it.
It's great, Cam.
Well, guys,
really good.
This has been an incredible panel, a laughter, joy, coffee, and it's been an amazing time. I really honor you for your times, and I hope it's been a great time for you who's watching online, and we'll see you next week as we go into week 4, the final episode in our relationship series. Cheers.